Easter Sunday is already 2 weeks ago, but we are just really getting started with the season of Easter, with this time of year when we try to let the particular news that Jesus is risen sink in good and deep. When we try to let that proclamation permeate our thinking and our praying and our daily living. The resurrection is the event that means to reorient everything else in our lives. It means to make a difference everywhere else. So Easter is a season for us, not just a day. And in this season, we tend to hear stories of Jesus showing up, Jesus appearing to people. Stories where the resurrection is not just the empty space of the tomb on that first morning, but a newly filled space in the lives of people. Space where Jesus comes and speaks peace and gives a new commission to continue this Easter work of pointing to the new world God is creating in and through Jesus. Jesus is not done with us, these stories remind us. He is risen, and that means that we can meet him anywhere. We had one of those stories last week where Jesus showed up a couple of times to his disciples in the days immediately following Easter. And we have not just one, but actually two more appearance stories in our readings today. There's the one that we just heard from the Gospel of John, where Jesus shows up in Galilee where the disciples have now gone back to their boats and their nets. But there's a second besides, and you could miss it. You could miss Jesus' part here because he doesn't cook breakfast or make a long speech. In fact, he has just a couple of short lines. And he doesn't appear to his friends here, but to a very unlikely person, to someone who had in fact made it his personal mission to make life miserable for those who were following Jesus. That story of Saul's miraculous encounter with God on the road to Damascus is one of the great stories of the Bible. It's been told and retold countless times. And why not? It's a pivotal story for the Christian faith. One of the church's great early enemies becomes its great apologist, the person who will start communities of faith all over the known world at that time and will write letters that are so cherished by their recipients and by others trying to make sense of the Christian faith that they eventually become scripture. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, he will go on to write one day. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. If God is for us, who is against us? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Without Saul, whose name will later become Paul, we would have none of those words. None of these visionary and beautiful and still challenging writings that continue to guide Christians all over the world. So his transformation from aggressor to apostle is kind of a big deal. And we tend to focus on him in the story as a result. If you do a quick search of paintings based on the reading that we heard from the book of Acts today, you find countless examples, kind of like the one on the cover of your bulletin, showing this dramatic moment when Saul is blinded by the light. He's always front and center in the scene, and he's often actually falling off his horse. Often his arms are sort of stretched out in shock from the whole event. And I get why this is the moment that gets painted. It's really a dramatic one. There is much more to the story of Jesus appearing to Saul with his threats and murder breath than just that. There are other moments and other characters. And in the quiet behind the fireworks and kind of the main attraction here is something much more ordinary but no less miraculous. In the background is a human community that is open to its own transformation. And that's what I'd like us to pay particular attention to in this story today. In Damascus, this very city where Saul is headed to look for followers of Jesus, a guy named Ananias is going about his business. We know absolutely nothing about him before this. This story that we heard is the only place where he shows up in the whole Bible. And even here, all we know about him is that he's a disciple of Jesus and that he's a little familiar with God's voice. Because when God speaks to him, he does not panic or go blind or say, "Who are you?" He responds like this actually isn't all that unusual at all. "Ananias," says God, and he simply responds, "Here I am." That sounds like somebody who's no stranger to conversations with God. But even so, Ananias is surprised by what God asks him to do. "You need to head down the block and go find Saul of Tarsus. He's waiting for you to lay your hands on his head so that he can see again." "Wait a minute," says Ananias without missing a beat. "You want me to do what? Do you know who this guy is? Do you know what he does to people like me? People who associate with Jesus? I've heard plenty about this Saul, and I have to tell you, God, I can think of better and, frankly, safer ways to spend my afternoon than paying him a visit. Thanks, but no thanks." Ananias protests, but God doesn't budge here. "Go," he says, "because I have chosen Saul." I want us to pause there a moment, because, you know, God could have done this all a different way. God could have handled Saul's transformation all alone. I mean, if God can blind him and leave him speechless, then God could certainly have also fed him and cared for him and taught him all that he needed to know to become the teacher and leader that he was going to become. It's a miraculous story already, so why doesn't God just take care of everything here? It would certainly be more efficient than all this back and forth debating with uncooperative Ananias over there in Damascus. God could have handled things differently, but this is how God chooses to convert Saul from enemy to friend of Jesus through the courageous welcome and care of others. My favorite part of the story is what comes next. Ananias does exactly what God says to do. He goes and he finds the house where Saul is now staying. And when he sees this man whom he has every reason to be afraid of, he doesn't obey his fears and he doesn't obey his preconceptions, but he obeys God and speaks those simple and surprisingly beautiful words. "Brother Saul," he says, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I really don't know a better picture of what faithfulness looks like than that. Ananias plays this crucial role in Paul's conversion, showing up in spite of his own fear, and he is not the only one. You could easily miss that in this reading. It goes by quickly, but it's right there in our story. After Saul regained his sight and was baptized, it says, he spent several days with the other disciples who were in Damascus. So this means, right, that Ananias showed up later that night at the little house church in the city with the early church's number one enemy at his side and said, "Everyone, I'd like you to meet Brother Saul." I'd like to see what everyone's faces looked like in that moment. They hadn't exactly voted on this in committee yet. But there Saul was, standing right there in front of them. And the story makes it clear that the community got over its fears and took a risk and took him in. Years later, when Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, he will write that in Christ we have received a spirit of adoption. In the embrace of Jesus, we find ourselves drawn into a new family, a new and profound sense of belonging where we are truly at home. And who knows, maybe his own experience of being unexpectedly wrapped up in the love of a community was there in the background when he wrote those words. I hope you see this morning what a challenging and also beautiful picture of Christian community this is. It's challenging because it says you can expect to be stretched by the church. You can expect to have your preconceptions called into question, your sense of who belongs and who doesn't. It says that if you are around here for long, you will find yourself asked to call someone brother or sister whom you never imagined addressing that way. And it's beautiful because it says God means to do much with groups of faithful people. God could have taken care of Saul's conversion all alone. I'm sure God could have handled that. But this is God's way time and again, using ordinary people, people like you and those around you, making us together the body of Christ that continues to draw people into the love of God. There are countless paintings of Saul being blinded by the light and falling off his horse. But if you go looking for paintings of Ananias, you're going to have a much tougher time. There are precious few paintings of this ordinary guy laying hands on the head of a man whom he feared. I don't know if there are any paintings at all of this little community in Damascus that received Saul later on that evening, that gave him something to eat and listened to his story and prayed for him and took him in. These ordinary moments can be overlooked in the glitz of Saul's incredible encounter with God. But make no mistake, those moments are every bit as significant, and in their own way, every bit as miraculous. They are moments of the church being the church, and they are still right there at the heart of why we are all here. Thanks be to God. Amen.